How many were confused that we turned to John and read? It's kind of, Where's Colossians? We were starting to think there's no book other than Colossians. We've steered away from it today. I typically don't do that. I typically try to stick with the passage that we're looking at and kind of move through that way as we look at God's Word. But I felt the need to take a week off of Colossians and take a look at another matter before us. Because I think that that will be very helpful for us. But so that you don't feel at a total loss, let's turn to the book of Colossians and read something really awesome there. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. And if you remember, months ago, when we were at this point in the book of Colossians, we talked about how verses 6 and 7 are kind of the central verses to the book. And it says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it," and here's, if verses 6 and 7 are the central verses of the book of Colossians, verse 8 is the central warning. He says, "See to it," or "watch out, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See to it that no one takes you captive by human philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. As we spoke about many months ago, this is deceptive teaching that's empty of salvation. It may sound good, it may fit well with us, but it's deceptive teaching. It's teaching that heads in a direction that's contrary to the way of Christ. This last week, and as we sent out over email, we sent out a note about a speech that Pope Francis made this past week. This past week, Pope Francis, at a dedication of Pope Benedict XVI, of a bust of Pope Benedict XVI, he made some statements about the origin of humanity in terms of creation and evolution. He essentially stated that he believed that God had created the world through evolution. And I wanted to respond to that today. I wanted to kind of deviate from Colossians today, just to take a look at that. And here's why. Contained within the relatively short statement made by Pope Francis, as well as some statement made in an article that was sent out as well, we find a lot of arguments that are actually opposed to God and actually against Christianity. Most of them are very subtle, but are dangerous for us if we accept them without understanding. So part of my hope in this is that we as a congregation will be more and more and more and more discerning when we hear these types of things, so that we don't hear them and then just get caught up in some of the subtle lies that are kind of spread in the midst of them. So I want to take the time today to respond to this and help us think more biblically on this. And it's kind of interesting too, because if you turn over a page in Colossians, Colossians 4 verse 6 was the planned verse for today. And notice how in line with this message it actually is, which I don't think this is a coincidence. I think this is God's work. God says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." And I think it's interesting that it lines up with this week that we're taking a look at how to answer these types of issues as they arise. And I hope that I can speak with grace and with salt, as weird as that sounds, to have salty speech. But I hope I can speak graciously today, and I hope that we can speak graciously too as we respond to these things. So here's what we won't be doing today. The Pope spoke on matters of creation and evolution, but what we won't be dealing with today is a whole bunch of arguments in favor of creation or arguing against evolution. I want to deal with something else that I think is more important for today. But before I do, let me make a statement so you can see where I'm coming from. Because we're not going to be dealing with the issue of, is creation true? Is evolution true? We're going to be dealing with the issue of, who is God? And getting down to some of the fundamental issues here. But before I get into it, let me make a statement. I believe that God created the world in 6 days. 6 literal days. I don't believe it was 6 days worth of work. any more than I believe it was billions of years worth of work. I believe that he chose to take 6 days to create the world. I believe he could have created in a second, or he could have created in millions of years, but he chose to take 6 days. And while I believe that there are countless arguments in favor of a literal six-day creation, and while I believe there's a lot of evidence out there for it, the reason I believe the world is created in 6 days, first and foremost, is because God says that's how he created the world. That's the primary reason why I believe it. I also believe that there's lots of evidence for it. But the primary reason is because God said it. I also believe that when it comes to some of the evidence in favor, the scientific evidence in favor of creation, I believe that there are people out there better equipped than I to deal with that today. And I also believe that while we may want to explore some of the arguments in favor of creationism, that's not on the agenda today. Today I want to deal with an issue that I think is more important for us in light of these articles. If you've read the article, and I hope you have, and some of the issues we're going to deal with today are pretty big, and so I hope you've read the articles ahead of time. But I wanted to read a quick statement from it. Pope Francis said this, and I had to adjust part of it because it's a translation from Italian and didn't quite make sense in English. But it says, he said this, "When we read in the Genesis account of creation, we are in danger of imagining that God was a magician, complete with a magic wand that can do all things, but it does not." And he said a few other things as well, but he's saying that God couldn't have created the world or didn't create the world like a magician, waving his magic wand over it to create the world. I wanted to talk about a few things, but one of the things I forgot to do was get my clicker for changing slides. So, Liam, can you go into my laptop case over there and get the clicker? And Megan, can you change to the first slide? The first thing that we want to talk about is this, and we want to understand, we're not going to get into this. First, it's nothing new. When the Pope says that the world was created, that God created the world through evolution, it's not a new concept for the Catholic Church. It's being presented as though this is brand new. It's being presented as though Pope Francis is being very radical in this, but the Catholic Church has believed this for decades and decades. Pope Pius XII actually declared this in 1950. He declared that there's no contradiction between creation and evolution, which is an interesting thing, and we're not going to go into this today, but ask yourself, why is it the news is making such a big deal of it? That's a big question, isn't it? Why is it that the news is presenting this as though this is so radical for the church and so new for the church when the Catholic Church has believed this for 65-ish years? That's a big question for us. And I'll leave that with you just to ponder and to annoy you if you're thinking, oh, that's a good question. Why? Well, I'll just leave you with that. The second thing is this, and this is more of what I want to get into today. Pope Francis makes a statement. He makes a statement, and it goes like this. "When we read in the Genesis account of creation, we are in danger of imagining that God was a magician, complete with a magic wand that can do all things, but it does not." And the CTV news article says this, "Pope Francis says the theories of evolution and the Big Bang are real, and God did not wave a magic wand to create the universe." These are a couple amazing statements. But one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that oftentimes if we accept a statement, we accept some of the beliefs that are underneath the statement, underneath the surface. Are you familiar with the term a straw man argument? A straw man argument is really effective. I was looking it up in the UK, they have a different name for it. And it's called a little Abbey or something like that. Yeah. I don't know what that means. But anyways, it's called a straw man argument here, or I guess a little Abbey in the UK. Wikipedia, great resource for something like this, defines a straw man argument as this, and you're going to think, okay, well, this makes no sense, but I'll explain it a little bit more. A straw man is a common type of argument and is an informal fallacy based on the misrepresentation of an opponent's argument. To be successful, a straw man argument requires that the audience be ignorant or uninformed of the original argument. In other words, you change someone else's belief. You declare what they believe, but it's different than what they actually believe. You change what they actually believe. And then you build that belief up and make it look what they like what they believe, but it's different. It's shaped like it. It wears the same clothes as it, but it's made out of straw. And so when it comes to destroying their argument, all you have to do is throw a match on it. So if I was to use a straw man argument against you, say I went up to Gerald and I use a straw man argument, I would take what he believes and I would repeat it back to him, but it would be different, slightly different than what he believes. And different enough that when it comes to destroying it, I just tear it down by that difference. And it's easy to do. Let me give you an example. Here's an example of how it might work out in a marriage. And if this happens in your home, then don't use this on your spouse. Okay, there's a husband and wife, Mary and Bill. And Mary says, we should clean out that closet. It's a terrible mess. And Bill looks at her and he says, what? We just cleaned it out last month. Do we have to start cleaning it out every day? Now, do you see what he did? He changed what she said. He changed her argument from we should clean it out, it's a mess, to do we have to clean it out every day? Well, of course not. That's absolutely absurd. He's saying her whole argument is ridiculous and it goes up in flames very quickly. It's just a subtle change on what she said and it makes all the difference and suddenly what she's saying is ridiculous. Have to be careful of straw man arguments, and this statement is full of it. And I mention this because I encourage us to be very careful and very cautious and very discerning when it comes to these types of things. In the statement made by Pope Francis and by CTV News, it was, in my opinion, a strong straw man argument. Let me say them again. The first one was this. When we read in the Genesis account of creation, we are in danger of imagining that God was a magician, complete with a magic wand that can do all things, but it does not. In the CTV News article, Pope Francis says the theories of evolution and the Big Bang are real, and God did not wave a magic wand to create the universe. Do you see the straw man argument? Here's what I believe. I believe God, in his power and strength, created the universe. So where did the magician come from? You see the difference? It's nowhere in the mix. Here's the problem with comparing God with a magician and a magic wand creating the world. The first problem is this. Magicians are tricksters. Magicians are tricksters. We are all very aware, at least I hope we're very aware, that magicians are using tricks. You know, they use sleight of hand, they use mirrors, they use lights, they use illusions to fool us and surprise us. And if you've ever watched a good magician, it's really impressive. Have you ever watched one on TV or seen one in person? And they're really good. Their hands are quick and they're able to do some pretty amazing and pretty impressive things. They're using sleight of hand or lights or trap doors or all sorts of things. And most of us walk away from that experience asking the same question. You know what it is, right? How'd they do that? Right? And we're impressed and we're amazed, and rightly so, because it's pretty impressive. We're very aware, though, that it's an illusion, and we're so amazed at how seamless it was that we step back and we ask the question, how? God, though, is not a trickster. God is not someone who uses sleight of hand to impress, and we don't believe magicians are doing it by their own power, so what happens when we start calling God a magician? God shows us that he's fully powerful to accomplish anything. He shows us through his word time and time again. Did you know that God doesn't use power? See, when a magician does a trick, they pretend like they're trying to tap into some kind of power out there and make use of it. And did you know that God doesn't use power? God is powerful. And there's a big difference here. And when we describe God as a magician, we describe him as somebody who's maybe making use of the power over here, tapping into the power in the universe here and there. God does not tap into power. Not ever. God is powerful. And it's a very big difference. It's in his very nature. The creation, the flood, the parting of the Red Sea, Gideon, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We could go on and on and on and on and on. God shows us that he is powerful. Magicians are tricksters, so if we start to accept the argument that if God created the world, he must be a magician, our beliefs come nothing to nothing but foolishness. Watch out when an argument, your beliefs are changed just slightly like that. God must be a magician waving his magic wand. suddenly our beliefs become foolish, do they not? The second thing here that we see is that believing in magicians is silly. And that's the problem here. We naturally think of magic as fake, as false, and as silly. So if someone says God created the world, if God created the world, he must be a magician with a magic wand. What does that say about our beliefs? Who would believe such a thing, right? If you saw a magician do some card tricks and say, oh, wow, no, that's real. He really did read your mind and know what cards you had chosen. People would look at you like you're nuts, right? Because nobody believes that that's real. They just believe that's impressive. They believe it's sleight of hand. They believe that there is a trick to it. And if we believe God is a magician, we make our faith out to be foolishness. Believing in magicians is foolish. So if we buy into the lie that if God created the world, he's a magician, we make ourselves out to be fools. What is being said here is that if God created the world in the way he said he did, that he created it by speaking into existence, then we believe God is a magician. And with that belief comes all of our society's views on magicians and magic. And in contemporary society, we might start picturing God as nothing more than Gandalf the Wizard or Mickey Mouse in Fantasia. That's what we turn God into. Be careful of subtle shifts like that. One of two things happen. God is degraded to a trickster or someone using some kind of magical power, or we realize how silly it is to believe in magic, and we think it's absolutely silly to believe that God created the world. It's a straw man argument. We declare if God created the world in 6 days, he must be a magician. And that's just silly. So don't believe God created the world. Do you see what happens? Be cautious and careful. Now here's a statement of my beliefs. Let me repeat some of the things I said just a minute ago. I believe God created the world in 6 days. But I don't believe that God, that makes God a magician. I don't even think that that makes him God. I believe God is God in and of himself, and the creation of the world flows out of his greatness as God. It's a matter of his nature. He chose to create the world by speaking into existence, and I do not think it's ridiculous to believe that an almighty God could create the world. Nor do I believe it's ridiculous that the God of truth could be telling truth when he says, I created the world in 6 days. God is not a magician. The goal of this part of the message is not to provide proof that God created the world. That's beyond the scope of this message. My goal is to respond to some of the issues that these and some of the deception that some of these statements carry. Watch out for subtle shifts in beliefs and statements. Watch out when people adjust your belief, and watch out when people tell you what to believe. Those are signs you might be up against a straw man argument. If somebody comes up to you and says, so you believe, be careful about what they're about to say. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, Christians believe this, be very careful. Subtle changes in your belief can be very major when it comes to it, down to it. God is not a magician. God is God. So that's the first part that we see, this statement about God being a magician. And let me say, just take a moment and say this. I recognize this is very different than what we normally do on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Normally we get into God's word and we start working through a passage and so forth. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, is this really the best way to approach a sermon? Let me say this. When we come across matters like this, we are after a couple of things. We're after understanding God's word, but we're also after the ability and to be able to discern what lies and deceptions come before us. And that's what this is about, to recognize the deception so that we can stand against it and we can stand up against it. So the second thing I wanted to talk about is this. There is a statement in the CTV News article that's easy to fall for, and it's a common argument against Christian beliefs. And it's what you might call, instead of a straw man argument, it's what you might call assumptive language. If you took the Truth Project about a year ago, they talked about assumptive language, and it's a very dangerous thing. Assumptive language is when you have an assumption or an opinion or a belief lying underneath the surface. The danger with it is that if you accept the statement, you buy the assumption as well. Here's an example. Imagine you're talking to a sales rep at a flooring store about buying some carpet. And you talk about the amount of carpet you need. You talk about the color of carpet you want, the style of carpet you want. You go through all those matters. You're not sure if you want to buy that carpet or not. You're not even sure if you want to buy it here or not. There's a couple of carpet stores you're looking at. So you haven't made the decision yet, but the salesperson, the sales rep, who's a very good salesperson, they're very effective. They say to you this. All of a sudden they say, so where should I send the bill? Do you know the assumption that's lying underneath that? It's that you've already decided to buy it and it's just a matter of sending it out. If you buy their statement, if you accept that and give them the answer to their question, I live at 123 Main Street and you can send it here and you can deliver. If you deal with all those things, you've bought the carpet. You see, underneath that statement is the assumption that you're buying the carpet. Be very careful with assumptive statements. They have lots of subtle things underneath the surface, and we can be carried away by them very quickly. Here's a statement in the CTV article entitled, Pope Francis, Evolution is Real, and God Did Not Wave a Magic Wand. The one that I emailed out, or Janice emailed out to everyone. It says this, but Pope Francis suggested on Tuesday that such theories, you know, creating the world, still rely too much on God as a supernatural force who breaks the laws of nature. Let me read it again for you. Pope Francis suggested on Tuesday that such theories still rely too much on God as a supernatural force who breaks the laws of nature. Now, this is, of course, a straw man argument as well. The straw man argument is the statement that God had to break the laws of nature. But do you see the assumptions laying underneath the statement? They're subtle, but there's at least two of them. And the first assumption is this, that the world is constant and God must enter in and disrupt it. Now, take a look at what you see in God's world. Is that, in God's word, is that the way God looks at the world? That the world is set and the world is what it is and God has to kind of intrude on it now and then? You see a slightly different picture in Scripture. There is in the statement an assumption that the world existed before God, that the world exists and the laws of nature exist apart from God. It's a fairly circular argument. He's saying God couldn't have created the universe because the universe and all the laws existed before God, and God would have to go against the universe in order to create the universe. It's kind of like this weird circle kind of a thing. But here's the problem with it from the standpoint of faith. We do not believe the world to have existed apart from God. We do not believe the laws of nature to have existed apart from God. So we do not believe that the laws of nature had to be broken by God in order to create the world. So if somebody says, oh, well, God created the world, God broke the laws of nature by creating the world, if you accept that, then you're arguing over something silly that didn't even happen. God didn't break the laws of nature in order to create the world. God created the laws of nature. The laws of nature were created by the Creator when He created nature. God made the laws of nature into law. So if you accept the statement, you buy into the belief that the world and natural laws existed apart from God and that He had to come in and disrupt what was already good and orderly. You're essentially saying the world is better than God, and here's what you're saying, that God is an intrusion on it. That God is bound by the laws of nature rather than being the creator of Him. And then the most He can do without intruding on this world is offer little adjustments and helps here and there. Do you see that's what the Pope is declaring? He's declaring that God didn't create the world, but that God is working through evolution and He's making little adjustments here and there. God is the one then intruding on creation. Here's what Scripture actually says. Hey, turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. You know, we still can't get away from that book of Colossians, can we? Colossians chapter 1, and then we're going to take a look back to the passage that Jerry just read a few moments ago in John chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And this is speaking about Jesus Christ, who He is. So we're not talking about what He's been declared to be by the Pope or by anybody else, but who God declares Him to be. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. and he is before all things. And look at this, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Jesus doesn't disrupt the world. He doesn't break the laws of nature. These laws of nature only exist because Jesus has made them so. They only hold together because Jesus grips them and holds them together. He's the Creator God. Now take a look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word." And as you get into the passage and get into Scripture, you find the Word is Jesus. "In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Jesus was God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." And here's where the gospel comes into it, the good news of Jesus Christ. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The creation of the world happened by Jesus Christ. And this points to the good news of the gospel. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Here's one of the beautiful things about this, and this is kind of a segue into the gospel. When Jesus created the world, there was darkness, and Jesus brought light into it. When Jesus created the universe, there was deadness, and he brought life into it. When we fall prey to sin, and all of us have, sin has entered and disrupted and destroyed this life, we are taken by darkness, and Jesus Christ brings light into our darkness. That is salvation. We are taken by death. We are dead in our sins, and Jesus brings life into our deadness. The Creator of the world, in a sense, did it twice. He brought light into the darkness in the creation of the world. He brought life into the death, the deadness of in the creation of the world, and then in salvation, he shows up, and he brings light into our darkness. He brings life into our deadness. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, right in creation there. He is the light of the world, and through him we find life. With this issue, this first part here, the world is constant, God must enter in and disrupt it. Oops. When it comes down to it, if we buy the lie, the first assumption is that if God created the world, he would have to enter from the outside and disrupt the creation in order to enter it. You need to understand that apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing. He doesn't break the laws of nature. He doesn't enter in and disrupt it. Apart from him, there is nothing. Because of him, there is everything. That's an important truth. The second assumption, though, that is carried in that statement is that everything revolves around us in this world, even God. There is within the statement and this assumption, it's a little more odd than the first one, that suggests that the world is constant and God's the intrusion or the one that interrupts. Here's the statement. Pope Francis suggested on Tuesday that such theories still rely too much on God as a supernatural force who breaks the laws of nature. The other assumption is that everything revolves around us, even God. And everything revolves around the universe. That it's all about us, and God has to come and join us. That he has to interfere and show up. That we are what's important, and we exist, and God shows up in our world. The problem is, from the standpoint of the Christian faith, the Bible teaches us that everything's actually not about us. Everything's about Jesus Christ. Everything is about God. God created this world. We sin, and God responds to it. God laid out a plan of redemption with Jesus Christ. God teaches us in his word who he is. You know, the Bible's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about who he is. There's that little turn of phrase, you know, that people say that history is his story. That's really true. Everything is about Jesus Christ. That's why we try as Truth Community Church to be pointing to Jesus Christ all the time. It's all about God. When it comes down to it, if we buy the lie, though, that it's all about us, if when it comes to our current beliefs and our views, we all come down to the idea that it's all about us, then we start to think that whatever we believe, must be right, and whatever we don't believe must be wrong. Because everything suddenly is about us. The world begins to revolve around me. It's narcissism is what it is. Then we start to believe, and this is a really dangerous part, that God starts to fit in with us in our plan. Juanita and I were chatting about this morning, and it's an interesting parallel with idolatry in the past. With idolatry, what happens is somebody takes a chunk of wood or takes gold and silver and they form it into a god, and then they kneel before it. And what we're essentially saying is if we say that the world revolves around us and it's about us and God fits with us, we're saying that God created us and then he comes before us and kneels down and says, make me as you want. Direct me, lead me. It's not the way it works. God creates us and then he still rules. God still stands before us. God still sits on the throne. This is the big push in society, to get us as Christians to conform to the world's beliefs. The world doesn't mind us being Christian as long as we agree with them on everything. And that's the big push. You see, anytime the news starts pointing out what Christians believe in something radical and they're praising and encouraging, they're saying the church now believes the same thing as us. When the church says, oh, homosexuality is okay, the world says, yay, this is great. See, they're agreeing with us. When the church says God didn't create the world through 6 days, in 6 days, he created it through evolution, the world says, yes, they agree with us. The world desperately desires that we set aside our beliefs and we agree with them on everything. The reality is, though, God is truth. God is pure, and we do not get to decide what is right and wrong. In fact, this is an interesting truth about the nature of God. God doesn't decide what is right and wrong. God is what's right. It's a nature thing again. It's not as if God's just sitting there saying, oh, what will I declare to be right today? He is what's true. God is truth. That's why we look to him if we want to understand how to live and follow him. And how to live properly. We look to God because he is what's right and true. This is what makes the gospel so beautiful, because we learn that because of our sin, we can't come in line with a perfect God, but because of Jesus Christ, he brings us in line with who God is, with the truth of God, the rightness of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, because Jesus does that for us. So, to be honest, we could spend another couple of weeks exploring the issues that arise just from this statement and from the articles, and we could go on and on and on and on and on, and that's not likely the most helpful thing for us to do. What my hope is, as your pastor, is to help equip us to be more and more discerning and more ready for them when these attacks happen and when these statements are made against our faith. It's certainly important for us to be equipped with truth about creation and evolution. Certainly important for us to get some of the science behind it and understand that, especially in a world like today when it's so readily available. You go online to answersingenesis.org, and I'll tell you, the amount of information they have on there in showing us the truth of creation, you could spend a lifetime, I think, going through that and still not seem to grab hold of all of it. It's incredible. It's certainly important for us to be equipped with truth about creation, to understand some of the science. And I hope as the years move along, we'll be able to have people in who can effectively teach on these matters and we can explore it more and more. But I also hope that we can be very discerning so that when we are not swept away by these very subtle and very effective ways of manipulating our thinking. Let me read a verse for us again. It says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And another verse says this: I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Be very careful. And let me read a couple more verses here. It says this: so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We need to be prepared. So when these things come along, we're not fooled by them. Here's some direction for us. keep Jesus Christ in the forefront of your mind. In the church today, there is a push to fit with the beliefs and views of everyone around us. And one of the things that I think is driving this, as people say, well, let's just kind of bring our views and our beliefs in line with the world. And one of the things I think is driving this, where we try to side with contemporary thought and beliefs over and above what God tells us in the Word, is a desire to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I admire that aspect. We should be desiring to reach people for Jesus Christ at any cost short of sin and twisting God's word. We should be desiring to reach people for Jesus Christ. The idea, though, seems to be that if we can agree with people on their beliefs, then maybe they'll become Christians. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Not in the end of the day. We recognize that seems to be what people are trying to do, but honestly, if we compromise our beliefs, what do we have to offer to the world? If we change who Jesus is, what do we have to offer? We should grab hold of what God has to say and stick with that. And while the desire to see them know Jesus is admirable, we have to remember we can't change God to make him more acceptable, nor can we change history. Sometimes our strategies to stay relevant are missing the mark of what it is people truly need. Jesus Christ. This is a very vague statement, but I'll make it anyway. Someone by the name of Kara Evans, in response to an online article, stated, I say it very vaguely because I don't know what the article she responded to, I just have the statement. She said this, and I thought it was very insightful. Perhaps the faith crisis isn't in Jesus, but in the church. Perhaps more millennials, or the younger generation, are fleeing from the church because the church's strategies to stay relevant are cheap and shallow. Maybe they aren't leaving because they don't know who Jesus is, but because they know who Jesus is, and they aren't finding him in the church. God forbid that people can't find Jesus Christ in our church. Make it all about Jesus. Do not get carried away with trying to fit Christianity with the world. Instead, stick with Jesus. People won't be saved from sin and death and hell because we're relevant. Nor will they be saved from sin and death and hell because we fit with contemporary belief. People are saved when Jesus saves them. That's the truth of it. So hold to Jesus, believe in him, and share Jesus. I hope as we've covered this, I know we've covered a lot of stuff, and it gets really difficult sometimes to kind of work through some of the thinking when you're dealing with assumptions behind arguments, but I hope as we go through this that we are more and more discerning as a people to recognize the deceptions, because they are subtle. People typically don't come up to you and just attack your faith in a very vicious and violent way. Now and then they do. People do it in subtle ways, and your faith will be torn down bit by bit by bit. Do not give any ground, not even a little bit. Why don't we pray together? Father, Lord, we've covered a lot of stuff here, and quite frankly, it's difficult stuff, and it comes at us quickly, and honestly, few of us respond just perfectly right off the bat. I pray that you would give us incredible discernment. I pray that you would pour out your wisdom on us. Lord, your word says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. And Lord, I confess that I lack wisdom. I pray that you would pour out your wisdom on me. If I can, Lord, on behalf of us as a congregation, I confess and we confess that we lack wisdom and we desperately desire your wisdom poured out on us. Let us not be fooled, Lord, by the subtle statements and the subtle shifts and the straw man arguments, assumptive language, the circular reasoning, all these different attempts to kind of fool us. I pray that we would not be fooled by them. I pray that you would teach us your truth, who you are, and help us to hold to that. In your precious name, amen.